I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, the second chapter, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in Acts chapter 2 with verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And we're dealing with the theme of the joy of belonging to a New Testament church, not just identifying oneself as a Christian, but believing and belonging to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, a New Testament church. And I trust that God will use these messages not only to encourage you in your own life, but encourage other people that you know, and use you to speak to those people about the place of the New Testament church in their lives. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Our doctrine happens to be what we believe and teach. Notice the word is used singular here, doctrine, not doctrine. Often when people speak of the Bible and its teaching, they say the doctrines of the Bible. But the Bible does not use that word in the plural. It uses it in the singular, because all that we believe and teach is a part of one body of doctrine. The great truth, singular truth of the Word of God. And the Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Our doctrine distinguishes us. It tells people who we are. When I was just a young fellow starting out, people made much of doctrine, much of doctrine. And by that I mean that churches were identified clearly by what they believed. And when you saw the name on a certain church, you recognized from the name of that church, if it was a Baptist church, you thought this is what Baptist people believe. If it was a Methodist church, you thought this is what Methodist people believe. If it was a Lutheran church, then you knew this is historically, traditionally, what Lutheran people believe. If it was some sort of Pentecostal church, an Assemblies of God church, or whatever the case may be, and when that church was clearly identified, this is where they meet in this building, then you would say, this is what I know these people believe. But there's been a great de-emphasizing of doctrine and even a removal of distinction in churches, meaning a church may be a Baptist church or say it's a Baptist church but doesn't call itself a Baptist church. Or a church may be a Methodist church, like in our community, there is a Methodist church that doesn't call itself a Methodist church. There may be a church that is an Assemblies of God church, but it doesn't call itself an Assemblies of God church. Now, their business is just that. It's their business. But sometimes we do not clearly identify who we are, and we should be identifying who we are by what we believe and teach. Now, the Word of God says there is such a thing as the apostles' doctrine. Notice in the very language of Scripture, the Bible says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they added to them about 3,000 souls." Then notice these identifying things in that first century church. "And they continued steadfastly," and there's a list here, "in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So these things identified that first century church. Doctrine, teaching God's word. The word of God says, and fellowship. Often we think that fellowship is just getting together and having a good time. But when we're dealing with the subject of fellowship as it relates to our local assembly of baptized believers, it is more than just meeting together and enjoying our time together. Let me give you just a little clue, if you'll hold your place here and turn to the Old Testament book of Malachi. There's an expression I want you to mark, please, in Malachi chapter 3. It's found in the 16th verse. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another." They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And they're talking about the Lord. They're talking about the things of God. They're talking about what they have common in the Lord and in God's Word. They're talking about what they believe, the great truth they've been taught. Notice again, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another." Now, the idea here, if you turn back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, "When they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship," the fellowship is preceded by the apostles' doctrine. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're meeting together in agreement on the great truth of God's Word. The fellowship is around the person of Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus has taught us. That's fellowship among Christians. And then the Word of God says, not only in fellowship, but in breaking of bread. And this identified, of course, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is what our Lord said to do in remembrance of Him. And they're remembering the Savior. And then, of course, the Word of God says in prayers. Now, these are things that have to do with fellowship, teaching, the Lord's table, prayer. These are not things that have to do with service, doing things for God. Our Christian service should be something that grows out of these four things. So, because there is doctrine, the teaching of God's Word, and because there is fellowship, this is what we have in common in Jesus Christ, and we talk about it, because of the breaking of bread and remembering the Lord Jesus and His death, His shed blood, His broken body, and because we pray and pray together and pray to our Lord, whoever liveth, to make intercession for us, because of those things, then we serve the Lord. And I'm well aware of this, and I'm sure you're well aware of this, that there are many attempting to serve the Lord without that service being preceded by these four things. But when we have these things, when we have these things in our lives, then we have the natural progression that leads to the right kind of Christian service. We serve the Lord because of who He is and what He's done for us. Not just to create some religious activity. This is why we serve the Lord. Now, when you open the book of Acts, this is the continuing work of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's a great theological purpose in the book of Acts. I mean by that, there's a great knowledge of God and God's work that we glean from the book of Acts. Look in chapter 1, if you would, please. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion." I want you to mark this expression, alive after His passion. And there God introduces us early in the book of Acts to the great theological purpose of this book. You see, this book was written with purpose. Is about the proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our message. As a matter of fact, I'll show you again in a moment, but all that we believe and teach grows out of the person of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate something to you. There are some people who try to teach something they call Bible doctrine apart from the person of Christ. They may talk about salvation without ever talking about Jesus. They may talk about sin without ever talking about the Lord Jesus. They may talk about eternal life as a possession without ever talking about the Lord Jesus. But if we speak about salvation, we should talk about salvation as we have salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. As we talk about sin, we should talk about sin as we are redeemed from our sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As we talk about eternal life, we should talk about the life of the eternal one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us. You don't separate the doctrine from the person of Christ and who he is. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. There was no question in this early church that this was their message. Notice again in chapter 2 in Peter's sermon, the first time that you have this message given to anyone who is not a Christian. In verses 23 and 24 in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There's his death. He's telling these unbelievers, "You have crucified him." And then he says in verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up." This is the first time the message of the resurrection is preached to these people who are not Christians. God has raised him up. It is the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why did these miraculous things take place in the book of Acts? How did God accomplish this? Was this done when we get to chapter 2 and we read in verse 41, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they added about 3,000 souls"? Was that done because there was eloquent teaching and preaching? Do we just need to find someone who is eloquent, who is able, who is articulate, who can teach and preach the Bible, who is winsome? Is that the way it's done? Is it done because there is some logical presentation of truth? And we find someone who has some logical presentation and is eloquent and can deliver the message and is articulate? Is that all we need? No. As we read the book of Acts, we discover the great theological truth that the message was given in the power of God's Holy Spirit. The doctrine was delivered in the power of God's Holy Spirit. So we mustn't make this awful, tragic mistake of just getting the idea. If we cross all our doctrinal T's and dot all our doctrinal I's, and we can put on a poster somewhere, "These are the things we believe," but it's just automatically going to happen. No, it doesn't work that way. What we believe and teach must be believed and taught in the person and power of God and the person of His Holy Spirit. It's not our eloquence that God will bless. It's not our logic that God will bless, though I think we should do our best to deliver the message as best we can. It is dying to self and trusting God to have His power to teach and preach His word. And may God help us. And our churches are dead and dry, not for lack of doctrinal soundness, but they're dead and dry for lack of the personal power of the living Christ in the teaching and preaching of God's word. Same thing true of everything we do. Singing, all of it. That's why God gave us this blessed book, and that's why in particular God delivers to us this message in the book of Acts. I want you to write these things down quickly, and I'll be quick about it. Concerning the apostles' doctrine, why does God say they continued in the apostles' doctrine? Evidently, if they continued in the apostles' doctrine, it already existed. And so we understand, number one, Christ has given us a body of doctrine. He gave it to His apostles. If you turn back, please, to the gospel record given to us in the gospel according to John, I want to read to you in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' Jesus answered, verse 16 of John 7, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will know his, do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In the gospel records, we read of Christ's disciples and their doctrine. Here the Lord Jesus talks about his doctrine, and he got his doctrine from God the Father, and he gave this doctrine to his followers. If you look with me again, please, in John chapter 15. Remember John chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17. All took place in one setting. And when we come to John chapter 15, the Word of God says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus said, everything I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. He meticulously taught them their doctrine. He made it known to them. And as he made it known to them, these disciples who were learning, who were learners, became the sent ones, which is the meaning of the word apostle. They were eyewitnesses of the Savior. And they were sent by the Son of God. It was identified then as they were teaching as the apostles' doctrine. And when you come to the book of Acts, again, if you turn there, please, to Acts chapter 2, the Word of God says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day, that added them about 3,000 souls, but didn't stop there. Verse 42 of Acts 2 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What Jesus had taught his disciples who became apostles, who were the sent ones, they taught to the people they saw come to Christ, and the same doctrinal truth continued. Is it possible that winding through the centuries, because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, is it even possible that in this day and hour there could be a people who are still teaching the same teaching that Christ received from God the Father, gave to his disciples who became apostles, and the apostles gave it to those who came to Christ? Is it even possible that we still have that same doctrine? And yes, it's not only possible, it's exactly what we're doing, because the Bible is our full and final authority for all we believe and teach, and the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, and Christ himself has given us a body of doctrine. And so, is it important? It's not only important, it is essential, it is vital that we know our doctrine, that we know the doctrinal position of our church. And I thank God that our Baptist name identifies us with a certain body of doctrine. Baptist people are happy to say, if it's Bible, it's Baptist. If it's Baptist, it's Bible. We're just that certain of it. And the full and final authority, the sole authority for our faith and practice, is the Word of God. Often, there are churches who go a little astray. They have their church constitution, and church constitutions are good, but they're not to take the place of the Bible. And we're not to rewrite the Bible. What does God's Word say? And then we should say, we're going to be in complete obedience to the Word of God. Christ has given us a body of doctrine. The second thing I want you to write down is that churches are charged with that doctrinal truth. Churches are charged with that doctrinal truth. Let me show you something in Acts chapter 5, if you would. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 that the followers of our Lord Jesus in that first church in Jerusalem were under the accusation of their enemies. And this is what the enemies had to say about them. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, the Bible says, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? In other words, just remember we told you to avoid the name of Jesus. You cannot teach in the name of Jesus. And then they said, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's a very revealing verse. I can't even touch on all the things it reveals, but it reveals that their message was the message of Jesus Christ. It reveals that their message was not only the message of Jesus Christ, that they filled Jerusalem with that message. It also reveals clearly that when they gave that message, it was about his death, because they said, you're putting the responsibility of his death upon us. So they stayed with the message of the death, and no doubt when they spoke of the death, they spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why did they do that? Because churches are charged with this sacred responsibility. Let's go to what Paul wrote to Timothy, if you would please. If you turn there to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And notice the last expression in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Here's what you're to do. You're to recognize the pillar and ground of the truth. That local New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. May I say to you that in this particular period of time in which we live, and I'm sure it's just a repeat of other historical periods, these things are cyclical, you know. But churches have gotten the idea somewhere or another that they're to emulate the world. The world does not need another imitation of itself. We have been given a sole responsibility. No club, no man-made organization has been charged with this responsibility. We like to hear the truth when we're out and about, but no one else has been charged singularly with this responsibility. Only the church of the living God. And the Bible says, I'm charging you that you are the pillar and ground of the truth. When there's a time when humanity needs to hear the truth, and there's always a time for that, they must be able to count on hearing the truth from the local assembly of baptized believers. God has charged us with that. Now, it's one thing to say, we stand for the truth. It's another thing to be proclaiming it and to recognize among all the programs and plans and activities and projects we engage in that there is nothing and there never will be anything on this earth that we do that is more important than making sure we proclaim the truth. I want my disposition to be as pleasing as possible. I want to be mannerly. I want to be gentlemanly. I want to be kind. I want to be merciful. I want to be appreciative. I want to be grateful. I want to be thankful. And I want to work at those things. But I never want to do those things and achieve those things at the sacrifice of the truth. We must say as kindly as we know how, do you know that all men are sinners? And there's only one way of salvation? That's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ by his death, burial, and resurrection. This is our message. And God has charged the local assembly with this responsibility. I remember talking to a medical doctor about a church he was attending, and I said, what do they believe? He said, I don't really know, but we have a good time when we go. And I said, well, with whom do they identify? He said, I'm not quite sure. I said, well, how do they baptize converts? He said, I've never seen a baptismal service there. I wasn't trying to ridicule. I was just trying to find out, is there anything that distinguishes these people? We had a little lady the other day in one of the Bible studies we have during the week say to one of our Bible teachers who has a Bible study, and I'm not happy about this, but the little lady said to one of our Bible teachers in one of the weekly Bible studies we have, I hear more Bible in the 20-minute weekly Bible study we have than I do at my church. I don't hear the Bible at my church. I just want to say to you, this is our book. This is our textbook. This is our life guide. This is what we're all about. And I want our little children to know that they're going to have a good time and be around clean, decent people of integrity who will do them good and not harm. But it's so important that our boys and girls know the Word of God. If I said to you that I say that public praying is important, but public praying should be a great invitation and a great encouragement to private daily prayer, would you agree? Would you agree with that? Then I say to you that public preaching and public teaching is a great encouragement, I trust, but it should be a greater encouragement to daily teaching and the study of God's Word in our own private life and in our homes. That's what it's all about. Understand? The church is charged with this. Then there's a third thing I must say quickly, and that is the Christians are to be thoroughly grounded in doctrinal truth. Christians are to be thoroughly grounded in doctrinal truth. Look what the Bible says in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. In verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and any time we find that expression, these things, take the time to check out what these things happen to be. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Notice lies as compared to truth here. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And after going through this, the Lord says to his human penman, Paul here, now, if you put people in remembrance of these things, if you remind them of this, he's saying to Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So the minister should be nourished up in the Word of God. We're not going to be able to help the people if we're not nourished up in doctrine ourselves. I remember the beautiful story of Abraham Lincoln's mother, Nancy Hanks, I believe. I may just from memory have missed that name, but I believe she married Mr. Lincoln. But I do know that they were saved in a John Paxson revival meeting just weeks before they were married. And Mrs. Lincoln said when little Abraham came along that she wanted to learn the Bible for one purpose. She wanted to teach her son all of the Bible she could. She died when he was 9 years old. And Abraham Lincoln said, as President of the United States, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my darling mother who taught me what she taught me until she died at age 9. That has stayed with me. The thought of that has stayed with me. I have an aching heart. I wish I could just open up my heart and let you see it. I have an aching heart. I have an aching heart not just for these children who are running like little ragtag urchins out here doing as they please. I have an aching heart for so many children who attend churches and they learn everything about ball and everything about clothing and dress and athletic stars. But during the golden years of memory, they're not having placed in their hearts and minds the precious Word of God. And they're going to hobble like spiritual cripples through life because they didn't get what they could have gotten as children from the Word of God. Christians must be built up in God's Word. Mother, I say, you have no greater assignment in life. You say, well, I must clean the house and prepare meals. I hope you do. I hope it's something good to eat. I hope your children have pleasant memories of Mother's favorite dish. One of our little boys, just Sunday, one of our little boys was a little misplaced after church. One of our little church boys, and I love him. I'd been joking with him earlier in the day, trying to hug him in the hallway, and he darted around me like a little rat and got behind me and laughed with glee because I couldn't catch him. So after church, I saw him, and he had gotten misplaced a bit from his parents, just a little guy, early age in school. And I said to him, come here, I'm just going to take you home with me. He said, oh, Pastor, his eyes were tearing up because he was looking for his family, and they were on the way, and I'd heard that. His eyes teared up, and he said, oh, Pastor, I can't go with you today. We're having Mexican chicken for lunch. He said, any other day and I could go, but that's my favorite meal. And he went on to describe how you cook it. You lay down the Dorito chips, and you get the chicken sliced a certain way and get the cheese and tomatoes in it. He said, I've been thinking about that all day, that we're going to have Mexican chicken. You know, I hope children have memories like that. I really do. That was sweet. I'll remember that for a long time. But they ought to remember also, and I'm sure this child does because his parents are doing it, that I've been taught the Bible. I've been taught who Jesus Christ is. I've been taught that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. I've been taught the great stories of God's Word. I've heard my mom and daddy pray. They've taught me to memorize scriptures, and I can stand up like a little soldier and I can quote verses and references to verses. You know what you've done when you've done that for your children? You've gotten them off to a good start. And you've put a good foundation in them. And when they come to know Jesus as Savior, they've got something to build on. Oh, may God help us. My heart aches for so many children in this world. By the millions, we can't do much with millions. By the hundreds of thousands, we can't do much with that. By the scores, maybe we can help those. But definitely by the individual homes who are not getting the Word of God. No foundation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You know, we don't put that last part in that verse. We preachers like to say, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Did y'all hear that? We better read the last part of that. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. One of our dear brothers said something that encouraged me. I'm glad God sent him here just a few days ago. He said, I notice that when you're asking people to do things, you're trying to give them the tools to do it. When you're talking about learning things about God's Word, you're trying to print things so they can read it and get it. You see, notice the language here. Notice the language. The Bible says, who labor. That's a powerful word. You ever seen a laborer? You ever seen a ditch digger or a lumber yard worker? You ever seen a laborer? I had a job once in the summertime at a heading mill at a sawmill. You ever been to such a thing? I worked on the sawmill and and the heading mill where they cut the huge timbers into boats, they called them, and you had to lift that boat up, that piece of the log, that heavy thing up, and put it on a conveyor belt where it went into a saw to cut it into pieces where it would be used for barrel heading. That's tough work. Worn out. Labor. God says there's some things we must labor at. We must work diligently and work hard at. And what is it? The Bible says we must labor in the word and doctrine. Did you get it? Why? Because you're never going to be the Christian you ought to be if you're not rooted and grounded in doctrinal truth. Paul said to that crowd of Ephesian elders when he was parting with them, saying goodbye in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The word of God was able to build you up. I meet lots of people who look grown and strong, who say they've been in church all their life. Some of them are preachers. And they behave like babies. They do. Sometimes I behave like a baby. You know why? Because we're missing the strength of doctrinal soundness of the Word of God. Let's go find us a church. Come on. Let's go find us a church. Let's go find us a church that's got a pretty building. Let's go find us a church that is easily acceptable, accessible. Come on. Let's go find us a church that's got lots of parking near the building. Let's go find us a church that's got the kind of music that revs us up. Let's go find a church that's got 100 programs for children. You can just take them and dump them on the place like you would somebody babysitting for you. You do as you please. Let's go find us a church with some flash in the pan leading the thing. Let's go find us a church that appeals to our senses. I don't want one of these old boring things where they're saying the same thing over and over and they take the Bible and just teach and preach the Bible. I don't want one of these boring things like that. I want someone with some life and excitement. Let's go find us one like that. And let's spend a lifetime in it and raise our children in it and take them to the threshold of eternity and ask them, what do you know about God and His holiness and the Christian life? What do you know about how God uses suffering? What do you know about how the Christian life is exactly the opposite of the maxims and principles and ideas of this world? And you say, well, I didn't get that, but I got a guitar here and I can sing you. I can sing. I didn't get that, but man, we had a lot of fun and we got to dress any way we wanted to. I hope you dress any way you want to. And I hope this is the way you want to dress when you come to church. By the way, anybody dressed any way is welcome. But I have certain ideas about Jesus and that's why I dress the way I dress when I come. I'm not all bound up. Let's go find us a church. And let me ask you this. What do you think is the one most vital, most essential, most important thing? I'm going to tell you what I think. I think it ought to be a place that's the pillar and ground of the truth. And I'd sure like to find one that I believe is teaching today the same thing Jesus taught His disciples that day. If that's what we've got, let's rejoice in it. If it's not what we've got, then let's get to it and find it and do it. May God help us. There's a great peace in my heart and a joy that I have believing that we're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. I'd be ashamed to meet you someday at the feet of Jesus and to think I led you astray and your children astray. You pray for me. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. It does live and abide forever. And I thank Thee for the precious people who sit here, whose faces I look into, who give every indication that they love Thee and love the truth of Thy Word. May I never take for granted that it's just giving it. May it be always given with the desire to be given in the power of Thy Spirit and with a desire to obey Thee. May all of us do a better job, all of us, of hiding it in our hearts and giving it to the next generation. Please help us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If in your heart you know God has stirred something and you say, I just want to bear down in this matter, labor in the Word and doctrine, it's worth it. My two boys were little. I want you to look here. When they were little, I got up in the backyard at North Heldon, put football helmets on them, and I ran the ball. And I made them tackle me, and their noses were bleeding. And my wife would come out, and she'd say, "Would you please stop? You're going to kill your kids." And I said, "No, you go back in the house. I'm not going to kill them." And they wipe their noses and carry on. And I say, "Come on, one more time. I'm coming through the line, both of you. Let me have it." Little guys. I worked at it. I said, "When an adult walks in the room, don't you sit in a chair. You get up and you greet that adult. When a man walks up to you, you shake his hand. Look him in the eye." We worked at it. But all that stuff, and there's a lot of it, should be secondary. The primary thing should be, did you get God's Word and a love and appreciation for God's Word? Nothing would thrill me more. Nothing will thrill me more than if we've discovered the truth and walk in the truth, that the generations to come walk in the same truth. You got it? That's it.